me ask you, how long can you be away from home before you start saying, I want to be back? Depends on where you are. That's fair. That's fair. Like we said, we just got back from vacation. And let me switch it over here. Bring it up. There we go. Oh, you know, don't take this the wrong way. We were eager to get on vacation. We were eager to get out of here. And especially the last 2 weeks leading into vacation was a little busy for us. That we were kind of scrambling, trying to get everything all taken care of, as well as some other details. And my wife just felt like Stockton was kind of like hanging on to us. And we're like trying to get out the door. And so we finally loaded up the car. We headed out, and you know, at that point, you know, we got out. I said, we're leaving town limits. If we forgot something, it's forgotten. We're not turning back. And we pressed on. And it was kind of a. Now I'm a guy who enjoys my work. I enjoy doing. And so, you know, at first it's kind of like, kind of relief. And then Wednesday I'm thinking, oh. You know, well, first Tuesday, you know, there's Bible study going on. Then Wednesday, you know, there's prayer meeting going on. So my thought was kind of all that. And a few times I checked my email, and there was nothing. And I'll be honest with you, for the first couple of days, I was getting kind of twitchy. And then after a while, kind of relaxed, and then got out there and went out to Minnesota and got to see some family and do a few things. We got to a point like we're not quite as adventurous. I mean, we did. I took my daughter to Mall of America, if you ever get a chance. There's a big amusement park in the middle of it. So she went on some roller coaster rides and kind of those type of fun things. And underneath there, there's an aquarium. So my wife likes sharks. And so we went down there and saw the sharks all down there. And but most of what we did was eat. You know, we got to the point where we have some places that, oh, we don't have here. So we kind of eat our way around vacation. And I bring my stretchy pants, and we're all good. But, you know, a week away, then after that, you know, you kind of miss your bed. You know, miss the pillow, and after a while, especially, you know, being with family, you kind of get caught up in the routine of what they do. Right? And then you're kind of like, oh, I kind of miss our schedule and trying to fit things around our time. And so finally, probably about a week, not quite a half, a week and a couple of days, it's kind of like, oh, we're almost ready to go home. You're almost ready to go back home. And finally, you know, we were there about a week and a half, came up and stopped in New Hampshire, saw my sister-in-law, which, by the way, she watches. And so she says, you got to be careful what you say about me. Because I said something about she was annoying, and she called me on it. She goes, you know, what do you mean I'm annoying? So, hi. I always joke around. I always call her. She's the little sister I never wanted. You know, we're close. And anyways. But right, so finally we were, you know, the last day we're like, okay, we're just... You know, from New Hampshire, it's just 4 hours, but just couldn't wait. We hit Stockton, and, you know, my daughter was cheering in the back seat, yay! And we pull up and get in the home. It's like, and then we're like, oh, we gotta go back to work. It's like, oh, you know, and get back into the swing of things. But it's so good to be home, and so good to see everyone. We missed you all while we were away. And you were in our thoughts and our prayers. Not that things were out of control, but we just love the family. We just love the church family. And it's good to be home. And so in here, I was thinking of this next series to go into. And talk about the idea of home. This past year especially, we've had many of you have had loved ones go home to be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm getting tired of saying goodbye. that in here, my heart starts longing for home. When we were in college, we had a professor who one day, in the middle of class, he was, and I can't remember even what the subject was, but he stopped and he just looked at us, and I think it was our preacher's class, and he looked out and goes, "You young guys just don't get it." And most of us were in our 20s, and we were kind of like, "Well, what's he talking about?" He goes, "You finally get to a point where you know more people in heaven than you do here on earth, and you just look forward to going home." And of course, being 20 years old, I didn't get it. But as years have kind of piled on, with doing funerals for the last 20-some years, of being at bedside, of hearing cancers and chemo and radiation, of surgeries, all these things are piling up. And you know what? I look forward to going home. And so in that, I was thinking that Book of Exodus, and we're going to be going through Book of Exodus. Now, it probably won't be a verse-by-verse study. I'll probably jump a little bit. We're going to go through the book and probably cover most of it, just kind of how I'm wired. But in here, Israel, here they were in Egypt. And God brings them home. And the adventures along the way. And Israel's traveling and their journeys, the lesson they learn, are often lessons that we can learn in our Christian life. So we're going to draw a lot of correlations between Israel and us as they head home. I think one of the issues that we have today is we're very comfortable here in this world. And maybe, you know, I kind of like this world because it's where I keep my stuff. But I think we look at what's going on in the world today, I think a lot more Christians are finding themselves in a place where our hearts are turning more towards home. Oh, where is my home? Where is the day I hang my hat spiritually, if you will? What is home? We're going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Grab your Bibles, go ahead and follow through. Like I said, we should be sticking mostly through the main text. I'm going to jump off with a few other things. But I think it's good if you have a Bible. I'll have the words up on the screen as well. But I think it's... I always kind of bemoan everything up on the screen because I miss having people... That way you can go home and you can look it up and you can look it here and see what's going on. Or if you get really bored, you can start reading what's on the other page. But I'm going to start going through here chapter 1. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, all whose were descendants of Jacob, were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, 'Your father and your brother,'" he turned around and he head out into Egypt. Now, if you know your history, go back in Genesis. What happened was Joseph, the guy with the many-colored coat, right? In here, God brought him to Egypt. And in here, he interpreted a dream for Pharaoh that there's going to be several years of plenty, and then there's going to be a famine. And he advised Pharaoh, "Look, while we have the land of plenty, while we have this time of prosperity, while we take that and store that up, so when we go into the lean times, we'll have enough." And Pharaoh said, "Hey, that's a great idea. Joseph, you be in charge." And Joseph became a man of honor in Egypt. Well, while he was there, he brought his family there as well. And God protected Jacob's family, who Jacob's name was changed to Israel. These are the Israelites. And God kept them in Egypt to protect them during the years of famine. That's a good deal, how God takes care. Well, while they were brought in here, there were 70 people. Well, fast forward now, And the population had exploded. And Israel had no intentions of going back home. If you've been coming to Sunday school, I encourage you. Before here at 9 o'clock, we have Sunday school next door for the adults. We have a kids class. And we're going through the book of Genesis. And time and time again, we've always said that Israel's blessings are tied to the land. God gave Israel the land in which they are at. And God says, look, while you are here, I will bless you. And we see all throughout this time that people will leave and God brings them back. They leave and they come back. Because this is God's promised land to Israel. But what happened was they traveled, they came into Egypt, and they were here for a while. And God took care of them there, and they got pretty fat and happy there. And they had no intentions of going back home. And I think this kind of correlates with Christians of today. We've had it pretty easy. We've gotten kind of fat and happy in this world. And we've kind of blended right in with the rest of them. And we need to remember that this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And what's happened over the course of time is as Christians, we become just like the world, blending in with the world. And we kind of consider this our home because this is where we keep our stuff. The Bible says that where my treasure is, that's where my heart will be also. And so Israel kind of settled in. Actually, so much so that in Genesis, this is what I was talking about. Then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, your father and your brothers have come with you in the land of Egypt before you. Have your father and your brother dwell in the best land, and let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdmen over my livestock. That in here, the invitation was to come. And they came. And they were safe and they were secure within the land. Now back in Exodus, it says, and then Joseph died. See, Joseph was the head guy. He's the guy who everyone kind of respected. He's the guy who came up with the plan, right? To store up, and that way when the times get tough, he was sort of the hero of the day. And then he's the guy who told his family, yeah, come on down, things are great. And so he came on down and things were great. Joseph was sort of the hitch pin, if you will. But now Joseph had died. And then all his brothers and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So the scenario is, look, these strangers come, and you know, it's kind of like opening your door. Hey, come on in. Right? And then they don't go home. Like I said, where we stay out, my mom has a basement place, and there's plenty of room. But I'm sure after a week and a half, she was ready to, all right, it's time for you to go home. She never said that, right? Because my mama loves me. But, you know, after a while, I'm sure she was ready to get back into her routine. You know, get to stop eating her food. Now here, Joseph had died and all his generation. At this point, Israel should have said, okay, God took care of us and now we're going back home. We're going back to where God wanted us. But instead they stayed. And they said, not only did they stay, but they multiplied, they grew, they became powerful as a people. And it's hard because it's hard to leave when things are going well. I talked about, you know, how long, and Kathy correctly answered, well, it depends on where you are. Right? I mean, maybe you're in a place where you don't want to go back. And I think that's where Israel was. Why go back to the land where it's harder back there? Right? There's insecurities back there. Here in Egypt, everything's taken care of. Right? We don't have to worry about food. We don't have to worry about flocks and all that. They have great land, big great pasture land. You know, where Israel is, there's deserts and there's struggles. But here, you know, these were kind of like the city folks. These are, you know, it's like convenient. You know, we're on vacation. It was amazing because most nights we didn't eat until like 8 o'clock. And places were still open. I mean, it's... Right? It was like, yeah, we're hungry. You know, one night we're like, oh, we want tamales. Now, I love tamales. I can't find it in Scripture, but I think tamales is the Hebrew word for manna. I think we'll get into that. But they're like the perfect food. I love tamales. And they're only like 5,000 calories a piece. And, you know, so here we are at, you know, it's like 8 o'clock at night. It's like, oh, I'm hungry for a tamale. Oh, we'll just go down the road and get one. It's like, this is great. Right? Everything's open all hours of the night. No one sleeps. Traffic going all over the place. It was, you know? It's so easy to have that convenience, right? The Israelites were like, oh, why would we ever want to go home? This place is great! But it's not where God wanted them. And as Christians, I think we're often in the same place. We look at the world around us, right? We wear the clothes that the world wears. We have all the conveniences of the world. We watch, we listen, all these things. And as Christians, we often just blend in with the culture around us. We play the same success game of trying to get wages and money and try to accumulate all these same toys. We want to blend in, so we're on all the social medias. We're doing everything that everyone else does, right? We all blend in. And what's happened is we've gotten our eyes off of where we're supposed to be. Not physically, but spiritually. Where is our heart? And it's so easy for us to get wrapped up of staying here in this world. Because it's where I keep my stuff. And I like my stuff. We need to remember, the Scriptures are clear that as Christians, this world is not my home. Philippians tells us that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that is, that may be conformed to His glorious body, working according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Right? Look, Stockton Springs isn't where I live. It should be where I'm visiting until the Lord calls me home. That where you work, it's just a temporary thing for a while. But sooner or later, the Lord is going to take us home. And are we eager for that? Years ago, I talked to a gentleman. We were talking about heaven. It's amazing we don't talk about heaven. You know, things are going well. The economy's going well. Jobs are going well. Things are going well. You know what happens in churches? You don't hear about heaven at all. You hear about the blessings and prosperity and all these things. But you know when things start getting tough is when Christians start talking about heaven. And we've had it pretty good for a while. And we forgot, this world's not my home, I'm just a passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. This body is just temporary. Jesus puts it this way. He goes, oh, if I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord Jesus, before He went away, He goes, look, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That right now there's a place in heaven reserved for me. That's pretty cool. I got my own place. I'm trying to think. I only had my own place for a little bit of time. Growing up, I always shared with a brother. Actually, several brothers. Right? Now I got a house full of ladies. Right? The Bible says, I have a place prepared for you. Each one of us is Christians. Right? We're just temporarily here. Why have so deep roots? Why invest all that we have in here and now when we have something better for us in store for us? But what's happened is we just love this world. We love its stuff. We want to blend in. We want to be liked. The Bible warns us. It says, look, do not love this world or the things of this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We need to realize that what we have here is all temporary. Right? Even if I live to be 90, 100 years old, it's scary, because I remember you talk about middle age. I'm 50, will be 52 this year. Chances are I'm not going to be 104. So I'm past half. I'm past middle age. I don't know what you call that after that. Oh, that's downhill? I don't know. But, let's see how much trouble I can get into this morning. I went out the other day to the mailbox. And I opened the mailbox, and there was a card from AARP. And I pulled it out, and it had my wife's name on it. It was a happy day of the mailbox. Because a couple years ago, I got my first invitation, and my wife was ruthless to me. And luckily, I'm a gracious man, so I won't pick on her at all about it. But, you know, September 18th is my wife's birthday. She'll be 50. I'll officially marry to an old lady. See, I had to be really careful on vacation because we're stuck in the car like this far apart for hours on end. I had to behave myself because otherwise it could be a real long trip. I'm home now. I'm free. Anyways, but don't love this world. Look, we should be so in love with this world, with all its stuff, that this is my heart, this is my desire. As Christians, our focus should be different from the world's focus. Don't love the stuff of this world so much. You know, it's here and God wants us to enjoy it. I don't think there's an issue with that at all. But in here, all these lusts that drive us, that steer us. Right? The lust of the eye, the lust of life, the pride of life. All these things draw us. We see this everywhere, bombarded with the shows we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read. All these things are all around us, bombarding us, drawing us in. And we look at the world today, we look at the direction that it's going. And you know what? That's not where I want to go. Not because I'm so brilliant I figured it out, but because God is in my heart and His kingdom is different from this world's. And in here we have that drawing away. Just real quick, historically, the pilgrims. I know we're talking about the pilgrims and Thanksgiving is coming. But I don't know how many of you guys know, actually, we talk about the pilgrims came to America for religious freedom, right? You guys heard that story. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar that actually they left England, didn't come straight to the U.S., but they went to Holland first. Because Holland had religious freedom. And they actually lived in Holland for several years. And they didn't have the persecution. They had religious freedom there. But they left that to come to America because one particular thing started to happen. And William Bradford, one of the leaders of the Pilgrims, said this. He says, But that which was more lamentable and of all sorrows most heavy to be borne was that many of their children, by these occasions and great lasciviousness of youth in that country and manifold temptations of the place, were drawn away by evil examples into extravagant and dangerous courses. What happened was the Pilgrims were losing their children. Because their children started behaving like the world. They had all the religious freedom that they wanted. So it wasn't a matter of religious freedom, it was a matter of protecting the next generation. Because the next generation was becoming like the world. Does this sound familiar? As a church, our biggest fear comes in is that we're losing our children to the world. Actually, I just pulled these statistics up real quick. This year, a poll survey came out. It says 23% say they are atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular. Atheists are those that don't believe in God. Agnostics are kind of like, well, we don't know. And then nothing means they don't associate with any religious organization at all. 23% of America. Now put that in focus that we have 25% are evangelical and 20% are Catholic. Right now we have just as many believers, if you will, as we do unbelievers in this nation. And actually, just reading the other day, the Democratic Party just passed a resolution of acknowledging and praising those of non-faith into their platform. Because they're finding it such a powerful demographic of people who no longer believe in God or want no association with it at all. Now compare that in 2007, 16% said they were none. So we've gone from 16% to 23%. And actually, I believe, if I remember right, among millennials, those who were born in 1980 and sooner, the number rises up to 25 to 26%. Folks, what's happening is like the Egypt was sucking in the Israelites. We're getting sucked into this world. But in here, remember what I said. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Things were going fine for a while, but then time went on, and then all of a sudden, the people who remembered the good old Joseph, they were gone. And I can't help but think over the past couple of years, a couple of decades, those strong believers, I think of like Billy Graham and some of these other guys who preached and taught the Word of God, who had a strong authority, a strong platform in this world, have passed away. And now we are left with a world who looks at the church and says, why bother with it? And actually, we've gotten to a point now where we're now a thorn in the flesh of the world. Because we're ones who say, wait a minute. You know what? That baby in the womb is a baby. And we're the crazy ones. The Bible says that there's a male and there's a female. And they want us to define however they want. We see marriage between one man and one woman. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. We, all these things, that we hold the Word of God. And now we become the outliers. And what happened here in Israel was, look, Joseph had died, his generation had died, and now this new king goes up. Says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they should also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they worked for Pharaoh to supply cities Pithom and Ramses. What happened was, the pressure became great. Not necessarily from Egypt, not necessarily from Israel, but from Egypt. And I think we're seeing this in this world today. I think we're really getting to a point where there's a lot of people who are looking at what's going on and saying, wait a minute, some of these things aren't right. Some of the things that just aren't morally right. You know, I don't care about the politics. I'm just saying what the scriptures say. And we're moving further and further away. I think there are parents who are saying, wait a minute, I don't want to raise my children this way. Of some of the stuff that are being taught in the school systems. I don't want to live a life that's doesn't conform to what God wants. And I think we're really getting to a point in today where we are really making a decision. In here, it's real clear. Israel had gotten to a point where Egypt said, okay, here's the line, and now we're dividing that. And Israel became under bondage. They became a thorn in the flesh of the Egyptians, and so they turned on them and put them into slavery. And today, I believe with all my heart that we're living in a society that wants to take the church, wants to take believers of Jesus Christ and push us aside. To quiet our voice. Either through force, or through shame. In Sunday school, we're talking about sort of the power of social media. And it's funny because it's a powerful thing. You know, we're taking the sermons and we're putting them online. You know, and we're probably getting each week probably another 30, 40 people who are listening to the messages or watching them. The videos are on there. I mean, it's a powerful tool. It's amazing how even this church is reaching other people outside of our communities. I mean, but it's also quirky because I put the videos on the website, but I also have a YouTube channel, so I'm a YouTube star. Yeah, you can laugh. My daughter, we pulled it up, and my daughter's like, "Dad," she goes, "you have 13 followers on YouTube." And I'm like, "Yeah?" And she's like, "Dad, that's sad." So now I'm being ridiculed by my 10-year-old daughter because of the social pressures, right? So if you're on there, hit like, subscribe. I don't care. You know? But it's funny how you conform, you push, and sometimes, you know, it's like, "Oh, well, should I say something or should I not?" Because of... I think the first sermon I put on the website was actually, we talked about Romans chapter 1, the Crumbling Foundations series. I was like, "Oh, here we go. We're going to start off, you know." Oh, well. Right? I think someone once asked, goes, "Wait a minute. You know, what if, because of what we believe and what we stand in the Word of God, if, you know, the state comes in and takes this off?" And I said, "Well, no problem. We'll go down to Chris's house and we'll have church down at his house." Church isn't the building and all these things, and it's not going to stop us. But I think what's going on today is, I think we're drawing a line. I think there's a lot of people who are hungry for something that's right. And the church has been sort of complacent, and I think we're really getting to a point where people are learning that either I'm going to stand on the Word or I'm not. I think that line is becoming clearer. Anyone else agree with me? The distinction is getting more stark. You know, when everyone was happy and everyone was living the same way and our society was odd, the church and the world were really kind of blended all together. I think we're getting to a point where it's getting more stark. And Jesus tells us, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you. And we look at Jesus Christ. It's funny, I was reading an article the other day, and this person's like, "Oh, I'm an atheist, but I think Jesus was a great teacher." Well, you haven't read what he says. Jesus says some very divisive things. And in here, if we are hated, now don't get me wrong, I can be a jerk. My wife will tell you that. I can be a jerk. And if I'm hated because of my own jerkiness... Is that a word? Right? If I'm a jerk because, I mean, the world hates me because I'm a jerk, then that's not on God, that's on me. And there's a lot of Christian jerks out there. But if the world hates me because of what I believe, then so be it. Right? They hated Jesus. So much so, actually, they crucified him to shut him up. Paul told the Corinthian believers, "Therefore come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them." And I think that call is going out today for us to say, look, we're either with the world or with the Lord. I think we're coming to that. Now, with all my heart, I pray there would be a revival in the land. And our nation will turn back to God. That's my desire. But you know what? If not, I'm still going to stand on the Word of God. And I will love those all around me and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, all that will hear it. In Egypt, the line became clear. That now the Egyptians were putting the other ones in bondage and in slavery took place. And God took care, and I believe with all my heart, God will take care of His church. Verse 12 to 14 in Exodus says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Life became hard. Life became hard for the Israelites. And it's interesting because it's during this period of hardship that they called out unto God. We're told later on, we'll get into this, at the burning bush, that God says, I heard the cry of my people. Well, guess what? God's people weren't crying out when things were going great. It's when things got hard. And in that, pressure from the world caused their hearts to turn towards home. Folks, I think that's where we are today. I think as we look at the pressures of this world, that look, it makes me homesick. That as we see what's going on around me, I realize this world is not my home. I'm just, what? Passing through. And Lord, help me be faithful. Help me be loyal to You and to Your service. And God will bless. It's interesting. We get into the book of Acts. And you know, time and time again, when the church was persecuted, it grew. And I think as the world gets darker, it gives the church a chance to shine brighter. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, strengthen us. Encourage us with it. Lord, help us to turn our hearts towards home, Lord. Help us to look at this world and realize this isn't where we belong. This isn't a permanent place. But Lord, help me to seek and pursue You, Lord. We ask this in Your name. Amen.